To have all of you with us tonight, and while you're getting seated and settled, you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This morning, we hinted at what we were going to be talking about tonight, because this morning we talked about the different choices that we have with regard to sin. And there's a factor in all of that I want us to deal with tonight, and that is, and I've quoted her oftentimes, my beloved grandmother, who used to say, "It's just the old devil." And in my judgment, we haven't given him the credit, maybe blame is a better word, that he deserves. And I'm aware of the fact that even in my lifetime, when it comes to the entertainment industry, there have been movies and stories and legends and jokes written about Satan. And I say again, he gets the blame and or the credit. And we've kind of gone from one extreme to the other. I remember a comedian from back in the 60s named Flip Wilson. And Flip used to tell a story about this preacher's wife who bought a dress that she knew she shouldn't have bought that dress, but the devil made me buy that dress. And y'all remember that. And we laughed at it. Guess what? Satan was pleased that he got us to laugh at him. But then it wasn't but just a few years later, we went from that extreme to another extreme where a film came out called The Exorcist, in which it espoused that Satan possessed or inhabited, unwillingly of course, the body of a young lady. And so we went from one extreme to the other. We went from laughing at him to demonic possession, neither of which I submit to you tonight is biblical. But what is biblical and where you and I are tonight as Christians is that he is our greatest enemy. He is the source of great heartache and the source of all temptation. I'm aware of the fact that many of the rooms in our hospitals and all of the rooms in our jails are filled with people because of the influence of Satan. So what do we do? What do we do to deal with the devil? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, and I wish we had more kids here tonight than are, because they need to understand this. You're never going to escape temptation. I don't care how old you live to be. I don't care what you become in terms of educational achievement and attainment. You're never going to escape temptation unless you lock yourself away in a building and never speak to anybody or never listen to anybody. And they tried that. They called them monasteries. But even then, you're still tempted. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, let me throw a few things at you. The first thing that we need to do is found in that passage I referred to in Matthew 26 and verse 41, and that is watch and pray. Now, where are they? Well, if you look at your Bibles, you see that they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's happened and what's about to happen? Well, they've already had the Last Supper. But Jesus has not as yet been betrayed, nor obviously has he been crucified. And Jesus points out the dual way in which Satan operates. It's in this context that Jesus makes the statement, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What are you saying, Lord? The spirit is primarily strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, more likely to sin. Now then, in the context of that verse, what horrific sin had they committed? They went to sleep. See, I told you it's wrong to go sleep in church. That's what happened here. They went to sleep. And that's the context under which Jesus then says that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, years later, the Apostle Paul is going to write in Romans chapter 7, he says, I find then a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And it's in that context that he writes about this conflict as well between the flesh and the spirit. So what are they joining together to say? They're joining together to say that we've got to be stronger in the spirit than we are in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is weak. How do we do that? Watch. Now, Peter's going to echo that in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, when he's going to speak of the fact that we are to be diligent. We're to be vigilant. Vigilant. And that was basically a military term. Bobby, I dare say, when y'all were in the bush in Nam, somebody had guard duty at night, didn't they? And it was a horrific, almost fatal mistake to go to sleep on guard duty. Am I right? Now then, what does that say about 1 Peter 5:8? Everybody in this room has to be on guard duty for whom? Well, first of all, for yourself. Why? Be vigilant because your enemy. Folks, Satan is not a cartoon. He's not a comedian. He's your enemy. And he walketh about as a roaring, seeking whom he may, watch it now, devour. And if he had his way in your life and in mine, that's what he would do, is devour us spiritually. That doesn't mean he'd turn you into an atheist. That doesn't necessarily mean you'd quit the church. But he would so dilute your influence that you would be more harm in the church than you would be out of the church. And that's what's so tragic, because as we've studied before, the Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus that the apostasy was going to come from within, from among your own selves. Men would arise speaking perverse things. So what do? Number one, we watch. We're vigilant. And part of that, the implications of that are overwhelming. That means we got to know what we're looking for. We got to know what we're listening for. And every good hunter that goes out in the woods knows what to listen for, knows what to look for, knows what looks out of place. And that's the exact same concept that Paul is trying to get us to, and Peter's trying to get us to understand. Watch, number one. But then what else does Peter say? Watch and pray. Now, we had a marvelous lesson in our class this morning on this subject. We're going to talk about it again a little bit more Wednesday night. And the question, the issue is raised, have you ever not known how to pray? I don't mean stringing, and in fact, I saw a website on this today of colloquialism and phrases that we hear in the church that we never hear anywhere else. And it's because we all listen to each other learning how to pray. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing how to pray, knowing what to pray for. I say again, I went from one extreme to the other this past week. One at UAB Hospital and one at Children's Hospital. At both hospitals, somebody held my hand. One was a committed Christian who's well up in years, and the doctors say it could be any time. It could be any time. He could go at any minute. And I held his hand, and I prayed with him. And then I held the hand of my precious one-year-old granddaughter, and I prayed for her. What do you pray for? How do you know how you should pray? And if you've never visited in our nursing homes and our convalescence centers, you don't understand this. If you have visited there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you struggled with a loved one who's well up in years and literally watched them slip away, and as was pointed out beautifully in class this morning, knowing how we should pray in God's will. And really, what does that mean? Well, here in this case, in dealing with Satan, it's a little bit more simple in that we watch and pray in terms of asking God to look, are you listening? To help us watch out for temptations that we and we alone know are there. You have temptation in your life, I don't understand. I don't know anything about it. I have temptation in my life that you don't understand. You don't know anything about it. And yet all of us need to learn to pray for God to help us see trouble coming a mile away. See it coming a mile away. And then the courage to do something about it. And so that's the first thing we've got to do in terms of overcoming Satan, is watch and pray. The second is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew and the first 10 verses. And that is, we've got to learn to use the scriptures. Learn to use the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There it is. And we've got to learn to appropriate that. You see, in my judgment, Satan does tempt by chance. He's just not out there randomly picking. He is highly intelligent, and he's going to use different avenues with different people. He's going to appeal to the body. He's going to appeal to the needs and the desires of the body. And if you want a clear picture of that, look at the way he tempted Jesus. See, dear folk, this is the reason Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, so that he could show us how to deal with temptation. And when you look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, the first thing that he appeals to is pride. The other thing that he appeals to is power. Cast yourself down. The other thing that he appeals to is possessions. All of this can be yours. All of this power can be yours. All of these possessions can be yours. And don't let your pride get in the way. And look how Jesus dealt with it. And I'm so glad that Holy Writ describes for us in Matthew 4 how Jesus dealt with it, because he could have dealt with it miraculously. He could have dealt with it based on his deity as the Son of God. But he chose to deal with it in such a way as to show you and me that we can do the exact same thing. That because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he dealt with Satan with the word of God. How many times? It is written. It is written. It is written. He used the scriptures instead of miracles. And that's why I love what the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. What are you saying, Paul? That when you know this book well enough and you're tempted, the only voice you hear is the voice of God through the word. So he says that we are to watch and pray. He says, secondly, we are to use the scriptures. And then he says, thirdly, we need to learn how the enemy operates. And this is interesting to me. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 2, the context is that of forgiveness, meaning forgiving each other. See, it's one thing to understand that God's forgiven me. We all love that. Man, I'm all for that, aren't you? Do your head like this so I know you're awake. Okay, thank you, Matt. I love the fact that God forgives me. But now what does that do with regard to my attitude of forgiving you? What does that do? How does that change your attitude, if at all, when it comes to forgiving other people in your home, in a neighborhood, in the church? How does it change the way you think? Now, said all that to say this, that in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, in that context of forgiveness, here's the way Paul puts it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Wait a minute. You mean Satan gets an advantage over us when we fail to forgive other people? You better believe it. And that's why Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. You ever thought about what those devices are? You ever thought about that? Now, when I think of devices, I think of Prentice Martin's garage. Because he's got every device, he's got every tool known to man. Don't you, Prentice? But you need some more, don't you? All right. And it is so rewarding if you got to fix something to be able to go, hey, I got that device, I've got that tool. Well, Satan does it in the opposite way. He uses everything at his disposal to get you to stumble and fall, because he knows if he can get you to stumble and fall, especially in a public way, that's going to bring shame on the name of God and the cause of Christ. So what are some of his devices? Well, in the immediate context of this passage, one of his devices is a failure to forgive. Folks, I don't want to think about the fact that we're going to have to stand at the judgment bar of God and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And one of the biggest things in my judgment is this failure to forgive. There are congregations that are divided. I say again, there are families, there are homes. There are people to whom we will not speak because of a failure to forgive. And then that follows with Satan's other device, closely akin to a failure to forgive. And that is, just when we start making progress in the forgiveness business, he pushes the replay button in that VCR in your mind. It's memory. It's not forgetting. And see, we could stand up here the rest of the night and talk about Satan's devices with regard to preachers preaching false doctrine and leadership not being what leadership needs to be, and brethren within the congregation conducting shady business deals out there, embarrassing the church, embarrassing the cause of Christ. One of the other devices that Satan uses is this confusing term called pleasure. Now hear me tonight, not all pleasure is sin. But learn this, all sin is pleasure. Not all pleasure is sin, but all sin is pleasure. And Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 15, evil companions, evil associations, corrupt good morals. I've illustrated repeatedly that one of my strongest weapons in juvenile court was a no-contact provision, which we listed names by order of the court. You can't call them, you can't text them, you can't email them, you can't send somebody else to talk. No contact, period. Why? Because evil companion. How many times, I wish I had a nickel, for how many cases I dealt with in juvenile court where some parent said, well, he just got in with the wrong crowd. And I'm sorry, I told one mom, I said, no, I'm sorry, your son is the wrong crowd. He was the leader of the crowd. And yet the rippling effect that it has on kids, and that's one of Satan's devices. I'll give you another one of Satan's devices. Prejudice. Now that does not just have to do with race, but the concept, again, break the word down of prejudice, and it is prejudge. Making up your mind that it wouldn't do any good to invite so-and-so. It wouldn't do any good to try to study with so-and-so. It wouldn't try to do any good to bring them. No, they wouldn't come anyway. What'd you do? You prejudged. And Satan loves it. And then the other one that we've already hinted at, the Lord's Prayer. Not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that they may be, somebody say it, one. As thou art in me and I in thee. Division in the Lord. And folks, I'm not a prophet of doom, but if something doesn't change in our brotherhood, we are going to divide ourselves into oblivion. I've said repeatedly, the congregations where I grew up, where I was baptized into Christ, where I preached my first sermon, one congregation was at 600 in 1974. It does not exist. How'd they go from 600 to nothing? Division. Division from within. And Satan is back of it. And when you go back to the Old Testament, the prophet had it right from the start, from the beginning. Hosea, when he said, my people are destroyed by this overwhelmingly powerful army that came in. Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of, there it is, my brother, what you don't know can't hurt you. And that's Satan's weapon in your life and in mine. I say again, I am not implying that you got to have a PhD in New Testament history and in order to go to heaven. But he does delight in dumbing us down. And I saw an article recently in one of our news magazines about the dumbing down of America. The people that can't read and write. Because they don't want to. And then they gripe because they can't get a job. But they enjoy that. Lack of knowledge biblically, morally, spiritually. And then it points to another one that Satan uses. Procrastination. What did Agrippa tell Paul at a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Now you can search pages of scripture all you please. You'll never find where he called for him. See, you put God off long enough. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You put him off long enough. It doesn't mean he's going to quit knocking. But what it does mean is it doesn't mean what it used to. It doesn't have the impact on you that it used to. That's what procrastination does. And so neither give place to the devil. Don't give him the satisfaction of pushing the button of procrastination in your life. And then finally, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, here it is. Bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's James. Resist the devil. And he'll... I worked in drugs and narcotics and as undercover and prosecution on both sides for nearly 20 years. And I was amazed at the fact that many people wanted to say, well, just say no. Just say no. And that sounded good. It was a political hot potato there, and it sounded good. But in my judgment, it fell far short because we didn't give kids the equipment and the knowledge and the skills in how to say no. Well, guess what? We're not any different than adults. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And mistakenly, we as adults think if we do that once, that it's all over. I remind you that Satan came after Jesus 3 times. I remind you that Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to have, that he might sift you like wheat. And if you think that you can resist him one time and it's over, no. He's going to keep coming back. But the point is, if you'll use all of these, it's not going to cease the temptation, but you are going to be equipped with the Word. You are going to be equipped with the power of God. You are going to be equipped with the power of God's people. I'm glad that we open our facilities to people who are trying to recover from alcoholism. They meet here once a week. But they do something in Alcoholics Anonymous that we need to learn in Christianity. They've got a network of people that when they get in trouble, they call them. Come get me. Come get me. And I've had the privilege a time or two in dealing with Christians who not only struggled with substance abuse, but with other areas of the lust of the flesh and the lust and the pride of life. And they've called and said, come get me. Folks, that's an angle, that's an area of fellowship that ain't got nothing to do with coffee. It has nothing to do with eating. But it's bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. See, we if we will choose to use all of those and yet ignore this one, ignore resisting the devil. If we use all those others and ignore this one, we're going to fail. So I beg you tonight to make up your mind that with God's help and with the help of God's people, you're going to resist the devil. And if you do that, he'll flee from you. I'm so glad that God in his infinite wisdom put us in a family. He put us in a body so that we would not have to go through the temptations of this life alone. We wouldn't have to go through the struggles of when this life is coming to an end alone. And even as I say again, I stood in that hospital and I held the hand of one of my dearest friends. I was reminded of an old song that we sadly were relegated to funerals. And that was an old hymn we used to sing called I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. And if you're willing to resist the devil, that's what you have to look forward to. That just like the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isn't that wonderful? You tell me what else in this world offers you that. You tell me what else in this world promises you that. And that's why if you're not in Christ, we hope to baptize you tonight. But if you are and you're hurting and you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Bobby will lead us.